How many of you know that's the truth? He's everything we need. If you're looking for something else, friend, you can just keep looking, because you're not going to find anything greater than Him. Amen. He is everything we need. Open up your Bible with me this evening to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. On the screens, if you can pull up the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. In your Bibles, book of Acts chapter 3. Excited to have you with us this evening. Suspect you're glad to be here. How many of you are excited about the Word? How many of you know it's only when you're excited about it that the Word works for you? Amen. I hope you didn't come here for a cute little Bible study. No, we want to learn some things, right? We want to see some things, right? We want to apply some things when we leave this place. Amen. Amen. We're learning how to live by faith. So glad to have all of you here with us. I feel like a bull in a china shop tonight. I'm ready to teach the Word of God. I'm excited about it. Before we get into it, I'll tell you this quick story. My little girl, she came up to me tonight. Tomorrow, she's got her big production. She is Mary in her school's Christmas play. So she came up to me tonight. She said, such and such, she named the little boy. He's playing Joseph. I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, he's playing Joseph. And I said, well, what's going to be going on there? And she said, well, I'm going to be holding baby Jesus in my arms, and Joseph's going to come and put his arm around me. I said, oh, really? Oh, really? I said, well, you tell little Joseph to be looking for me. I've got my eyes on Joseph. So we're excited to be here. It's a beautiful thing being a parent, getting to see kids grow up. It's precious. Don't ever lose the joy of parenting. I'm serious when I say that. A lot of times we can long for the next stage of life. Don't fall into that trap. The Bible teaches us to redeem the time. What does that mean? To savor it, make the most of it. Enjoy the people who are in your life. Don't be so focused on who's not in your life that you forget to enjoy the people who are in your life. Book of 1 John says they came out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have by all means continued with us. What's that mean? Sometimes when people leave your life, it's not a bad thing. You got to learn to let them go. Don't get so caught up in who's not there that you forget to enjoy the people who are there. Amen. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy your spouse. You ought to laugh a lot. Amen. In your home, it ought to be filled with laughter. Amen. You ought to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You ought to be anointed with the oil of joy. You ought to be one happy Christian. Amen. Book of Acts chapter 3, verse 16. Let's look at this here. Well, let's talk about it before we look at this one scripture. I started out the year with this passage on a Sunday morning, I do believe. And this is the story of the man who was laid daily at the gate called Beautiful. And this man was lame from his mother's womb. And every day we get the impression that someone would come alongside of him, pick him up, take him to the gate, and he begged there every single day. He did that ever since he was a little boy. Now, I say that to say a lot of times we think we may have it rough, but think about this life. Ever since you're a grown man now, but ever since you were a little boy, someone's come and picked you up every day and set you at a gate so that you could beg for money. You've seen little boys your age run, jump, play. You've seen them play with balls and sticks. You've seen them enjoy life, and you can't move at all. All you can do is hold up a cup and ask for money. Think about seeing these same little boys grow up as you grow up and see them continue their education, go into different careers, different walks of life, different paths. You see them get married, have families of their own, see their kids run, jump, and play at the same gate that you once saw them as children run, jump, and play. So you can imagine the condition this man is in. Physically, he is emaciated. There's just no muscle on his body. If you've ever met someone who is lame from their mother's womb, there's no muscle development that has taken place in the legs. And you have him sitting here one day, and he's asking for alms just like any other day. But some people walk by him who had more than just alms. Amen. They had faith. And they walked by him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. They knew they had something. Give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And buddy, he felt strength coming to his legs. I mean, he felt that muscle starting to develop, those bones start to pop. And man, he got up. And when he got up, the Bible says that he went walking, leaping, and praising God. Well, I guess you would, wouldn't you? I guess there'd be something excited about, something to be excited about when you've seen God work that kind of miracle in your life. And of course, fame and all of that starts to come to the disciples who did this. And to kind of calm the multitude and to get them to see that this wasn't by our own might or by our own holiness that made this man walk. They wanted to give credit to whom credit was due. And watch what they said here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. Oh, I love this. It says, in his name. Well, whose name? The name of Jesus. Through what? Faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the what? Come on now, let's not patty cake with it. The what?
Faith.
The faith which is by him. Now notice this. Hath given him. Oh, I love this. This perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What does faith do? It can bring perfect soundness. If there's something missing, something broken, something not working in your life, faith has the ability and the capacity to bring about perfect soundness in your life. Friend, I don't care what you may be facing. I don't care what the doctors have said. I don't care what the accountant may have said. I don't care how bad you may have messed up in your past. I don't care what the family situation looks like. Faith has the capacity and the ability to bring about perfect soundness in the presence of everyone in this room. Now you can look over your life and say there's just a perfect soundness here. Why? Because faith is the tool that God has given us to unleash him. When you know faith, it gives you the capacity to have God at work in your life. And when God is at work in your life, there's nothing God can't fix. Am I right in that? There's nothing you could face that's bigger than God. There's nothing that you could be trying to overcome that can't be overcome by God. God is perfect. He's perfect strength. He's perfect wisdom. He's perfect victory. And faith is the tool God has given man to access all of that might, to access the anointing, to access the power and the life of God. We see in this scripture on the screen, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, and whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even what? Our faith. You've heard it said this way before. Faith is the what? The victory. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. You cannot separate faith from victory. Am I right in that? Let's read again. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the what? The victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith, it is the victory that overcomes the what? Overcomes the whole world. There's nothing in this world that faith can overcome. Why? It's faith that's tapping into God. And because there's nothing in this world that can overtake God, there's nothing in this world that can overtake faith. Faith is the victory. And we need to understand that it's impossible to separate faith from victory. It's impossible to separate faith from perfect soundness. Well, people say, well, they were in faith, but man, it just didn't work out for them. No, that's impossible, friends. Faith is the victory. Well, they were in faith, but it just didn't happen for them. No, it's impossible for that to happen. Faith is the victory that overcomes the whole world. And what we're trying to learn in this series is that if something is not working right, it is never on God's end, because God has given us tools that guarantee us victory each and every time. It's on our end to understand these tools and learn how to apply them. And when we do, friends, we will see victory every single time. Victory in our health, victory in our finances, victory on the job, victory for the Christian church overtaking the world, victory in every single element, because faith is the victory. You cannot separate one from the other. Faith is the victory. Faith always works. When you're in faith, you will always see victory. You cannot separate victory from faith. I want to say that again. You cannot separate victory from faith. If you're in faith, victory is next every single time. Faith always, every time, produces victory. We said, according to the book of James chapter 1, it can be a dangerous thing to think you're in faith and not be in faith. Because if I think I'm in faith and I'm not in faith, and James chapter 1 tells me, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. We said, with faith, there is no gray area. You are either fully persuaded or you are not. You're either fully persuaded or you are wavering. You're either fully persuaded or doubt and unbelief has crept in. Faith is always fully persuaded. We said with unbelief, it can vary in degrees. There's a side of unbelief that says, you know what? I just can't believe that. He's saying that, but I just refuse to believe that. There's a side of unbelief that is disagreement, but it's over all the way on that far end. There's something that's very close to faith, but it's still unbelief. And that is where I'm wavering between the Word of God and my circumstances. I'm looking at the Word of God, but then I'll waver back over here and look at the circumstance. And I'll come back over here and I'll look at the Word, but then I'll come back over here and waver in circumstances. And James says, as long as I'm like that, I'm like a wave being tossed to and fro. And if the enemy can just get me just a little bit over here, it's going to stop victory from coming my way. And this is why, like we said last week, when you make a decision to get in faith for something, you better be prepared for the enemy to try to come and get you out of it. Why? Because if he can get you out of it, then he can stop the victory. But if he can't get you out of it, victory is certain. Victory is sure. So let's pick up with where we left off last week. Go over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, and let's look at verse 28. On the screens, if you can go to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. In our Bibles, we're looking at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 28. On the screens, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Faith is the victory. Oh, isn't that good to know? That means no matter what you face in the natural, buddy, if you can get in faith, you can see victory. Faith is the victory. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. We looked at this last week. Peter is wanting to walk on water here. And he gets out of the boat. Jesus calls him, tells him to come. Peter asked originally, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And Peter steps out of the boat and begins to walk on water. He begins to see impossibilities vanish right before his eyes. What in the natural should be humanly impossible to see, he is seeing it. He is experiencing it. His faith is producing victory. His faith is making the impossible possible. And we see this here in verse 28. And Peter answered him, answered Jesus, and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus asked him a question. What was the question? Where did you doubt? Now remember what we looked at last week? We said when you get in faith, the enemy's going to try to come. And he's not just trying to get you to say, I just can't believe it. No. He doesn't have to get you to go that far. All he's trying to get you to do is to doubt, to begin to consider another alternative other than victory. Remember what we saw in the book of Mark, chapter 11, and verse 23? That it's not just about having what you say, but it's also about not doubting in the heart. We saw, and remember over there in the book of Mark, chapter 6, when Jesus went to his own hometown, he could there do no mighty work, save it. He lay his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. And we saw that what attributed to him not being able to do any mighty works was their unbelief. Now, what stopped Peter from doing the impossible? Or you could put it this way. What stopped his faith? Doubt did. Jesus attributed him sinking to doubt. Peter, where did you doubt? And if we're going to learn how to live by faith, we have to learn how to manage doubt. How to literally know when it's coming against us, and to also know how to combat it where we don't make the same mistake Peter did. This story is not written in here to tickle our ears and to think, oh, how neat would that be if someone walked on water other than Jesus. This is here to teach you, my friend. The Bible's not a book of stories to entertain you. It's a handbook of life to teach you how to live. And this story is in here because we see someone get in faith and see the impossible, but we also see how they got out of faith. Jesus asked him a question. The question that he asked Peter is, Peter, where did you doubt? Well, let me ask you that. We answered it last week, but for those of you who weren't here, and for all of us who need to hear it again, where did he doubt? Where did Peter doubt? Let's look at it here. Let's read it again. And as we're reading it, I want you to look for, where did Peter doubt? Let's look in verse 28. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee in the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Has he doubted yet? No, remember what Jesus asked him, Peter, where did you doubt? Has Peter doubted yet? No, he hasn't. Peter's in faith, buddy. What's faith? Faith begins where the will of God is known. And he's in the boat and he's saying, Lord, if you want me to come, if it's your will for me to come, just give me a word. Just tell me to come. When Jesus said, come, immediately faith was birthed into Peter's heart. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then he does the next step. He begins to act on that faith. And when he acts on that faith, he begins to see a miracle take place in his life. But watch this in verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth out his hand and caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Where did he doubt? Oh, there you go. Where did he doubt? When he saw something different than Jesus. When he got his attention off of Jesus, off of the word come, and got it over onto considering something else. When he began to consider the wind. Now, question, and you know this if you've ever heard this preached on before, what in the world does the wind being boisterous have anything to do with you being able to walk on water? I don't care if there's a light breeze or hurricane force winds. None of that changes the fact that in the natural, you can't walk on water. Besides that, the wind was boisterous when he was still in the boat. So the circumstances had nothing to do with whether or not the miracle would take place. I want you to catch this. The circumstances were always there. It had nothing to do with whether or not Peter could see victory. And I say that because you may be going through some circumstances, or maybe later in your life you will, where it seems like it's so much bigger than you. But friend, it doesn't matter if it's bigger than you. It doesn't matter about any of the things that are coming against you. All that matters is if your attention will be on the right thing, you will see miracles. When his attention got off of Jesus, got off the word come, and he began to consider another alternative, consider the wind boisterous, he began to get afraid. You know what he's thinking. I'm going to die out here. And when he began to consider another alternative, he began to sink. Now, thankfully, Jesus was there to rescue him. And thankfully, he's still in the rescuing business today. Because I know I wouldn't be standing where I am if he hadn't done some of what he did for Peter right there in my life. Amen. And I know we could all say the same thing. But it doesn't change the fact that God has called us to live by faith, just like he called Peter to. And if we're going to learn how to live by faith and see miracles, whether in your body, in your life, on the job, in your ministry, whatever it is, if you're going to learn to see miracles, you have to learn how to deal with this issue called doubt. Go over to the book of John. You're in Matthew. Keep Proverbs up there for me. And let's go over to the book of John. John chapter 20. When we decide to get in faith, our attention should be on the promises of God. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Meaning, no matter what I see, I'm going to take God at His word. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances look like, I'm not going to consider them. I am fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is also able to perform. All right? So when you decide to get in faith, where should your attention be? Should be on those promises. Where did Peter miss it? When he got his eyes off of Jesus, got his attention off that word come and over on the circumstances. And all throughout the Bible, like in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, you see God telling you to do something with His word. And what He tells you to do is this: my son, attend unto my words. What does that mean? Attend unto my words. If you were at a restaurant and you weren't getting attended to, what does that mean? It means no one's coming to check on you. I mean, you've been sitting there for 15 minutes and no one's come and even given you a menu or taking your drink order. And you're waiting for them to attend unto you. Now, on the flip side of that, if you are being attended to, what does that mean? It means someone is paying attention to you. And as a believer, you and I, we are called to do something with the Word of God. Not just read it, not just hear about it. We are called to pay attention to it. To pay attention to that word, incline my ear unto the word sayings. I'm not listening to all this other mess. I'm going to pay attention to the word. Now go down to verse 21 and watch what he tells us here. Let them not depart from the what? The eyes. Where are my eyes to be? They're to be on the word of God. Friend, if you're going through a heavyweight test and trial right now, you need to know more about the word of God than you do that problem. You're to so focus on the Word of God, so meditate on the Word of God that when you see that problem, you see it through the Word. You see it fixed. You see it turning around. You see it changing. That you paid attention to the Word so much that you're walking by what the Word says and not by what you see with your natural eyes. I'm to keep the word in the midst of my heart. Now watch what it'll do for me. And if you're facing symptoms in your body, this is your answer. For they are life unto them that find them and health unto all their flesh. What is the source of healing? It's faith in the word of God. The source of victory, the source of faith is the word of God. I'm to make it the priority in my life. And when I'm in faith, it's not just about saying the right things. It's also about keeping the Word of God in front of my eyes. That's the source of my faith. Here we see in the book of John, John chapter 20, a very interesting story. Jesus has risen again from the grave. He's appeared unto the disciples. The disciples tell Thomas about his resurrection. And Thomas immediately begins to doubt this. And so he says here in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. This is John chapter 20 and verse 24. And verse 25, and the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, now notice what he said, except I shall see his hands, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. What's he saying? He's saying, I want to see it before I believe it. I want to see natural physical evidence of his resurrection before I believe in his resurrection. Now, what does faith say? Faith says, I'll believe, I'll receive when I pray, even though it looks like in the natural, my prayer hasn't been answered. Faith is what Abraham did, who against hope believed in hope, meaning nothing in the natural looked as if it would ever go his way, but he chose to believe God anyway. He chose to put his trust in God anyway. Now, watch what happens here. You know the story if you've read it before. And it says in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. That'd be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? You're standing right here, and Jesus walks through the wall. I can't wait to have a glorified body. I tell you what, who needs doors when you got a glorified body? You talk about making an entrance in style, just walking right through a wall. Now watch what it says here in verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were with him, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, peace be unto you. Then he said unto Thomas, reach hither your finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not what? Faithless, but believing. What is faithless? It is waiting to see physical evidence before I will believe. What is it doing? It's saying, I've got to see these circumstances change before I'll get in faith. But faith says, I'll get in faith and I'll see these circumstances change. My focus is not on the circumstances. My focus is on the Word of God. My focus is on what I believe. And what I believe will change all of this. I am not waiting for this to change before I believe. Now let's read this again. He says, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, about the only thing you could say, my Lord, my God. That's about all you can say with that. I mean, that's not the time to try to explain yourself. That's, yeah, you're right. My Lord, my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe anyway. What's God waiting for? What's he waiting for? He's waiting for us to get in faith. What's faith say? Faith says, I don't care what the natural circumstances look like. I'm taking God at his word. I don't care what the doctor's report says. I'm taking God at his word. I am not going to let these cares make me think about them. I'm going to make these cares consider the word of God. I'm fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. I am confident and I know in whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded he will make this promise come to pass. Faith makes the cares consider the promises. Unbelief makes the promises consider the cares. Unbelief is more focused on the cares than it is on the promise. Faith is more focused on the promise than it is the cares. Now, let me talk about this, and there's a story I'll take you to, and we'll close with this. It's in the Old Testament. When you decide to get into faith, immediately the enemy is going to come and present you natural circumstances that contradict your belief. If you're believing God for healing in your body, He will bring to you natural circumstances that actually make it seem like your body is getting worse. When you're in faith to see that situation turn around, He will bring to you natural circumstances that make you think the thing will never turn around. And His goal is to get your eyes over on that and off of the Word of God. Why? Because He knows as long as you're in faith, what's coming next? Victory, perfect soundness. He knows it's on its way. So He's got to get you out of faith. He's got to get you drawing back. He's got to get you wavering. He's got to get you considering. He's got to get you hesitating at the promises of God. And so you've got to know that when you make this decision to get in faith, it is not just a short burst of faith like Peter had, where I hear the Word of God, woo, I'm fired up about it, but then I go the rest of the week and never pull out those scriptures. And then I go the rest of the week and I never open up the Word of God again. And because in your work week, you will see plenty of evidence that contradicts the Word. And on TV, you will see plenty of evidence that contradicts the promises of God. In the newspaper, you will see plenty of evidence that contradicts the Word of God. Once again, like we said last week, the world is not neutral. It is not neutral. And you have to understand that when you see all of those things, you are to point those things over to the Word of God. About 3 years ago, maybe now about 3.5 years ago, we were still on Highway 18. We had not built this facility yet. In fact, where we were at with the facility is we had drawn up our plans and we were waiting for the city to give us approval. You can't just build a building. You have to get approval. I didn't realize that. I just thought if you had the money, you had the land, you could build you a building. But apparently, that's not the way things work. You had to get approval from people, and they got to pick your building and decide if they thought that you thought if they thought it was as good of an idea as you did. So anyway, we were at that place with the building, and everything that we had heard was green light, no problems. So everything was going well on that end. The facility on Highway 18 had a contract on it. It was in underwriting stages for people to get in agreement to purchase our facility. The money was perfect. We had done it in such a way to where we were not going to be overextended on the loan. In fact, we were actually going to borrow far less than that which we needed so we could pay it off really quick. Professionally for me, man, everything was just going in the right way. Everything was just headed on an upswing. Everything's going great. And then all of a sudden, within a couple of weeks, everything was not so great anymore. Someone had stolen my identity as a person and had stolen the majority of my finances. Then, after that, not only did that happen to me personally, but in the same week, I hear apparently there is a tax that even a church has to pay when it builds a building. Now, with that, the church is mostly exempt from tax, but apparently it's not exempt from this kind of tax. It's like an MPC tax or something like that. And basically what that tax is, I think it's like 7% of your total building project. Now, when you take 7% and just take it out of several millions of dollars, it equals a pretty hefty check that you have to cut in one lump sum. So then we had that. Then we hear from the city that while they like the building, they can't give approval on the building because they want us to change some things. So we make the changes, and then it comes back and seems like we have to make more changes. And then we hear we may even have to go through a complete redraw. Now, for those of you who don't know about architecture, to do a complete redraw takes months. So now it looks like the building's going to cost more than it should cost. It's going to take longer than it should take. But at least we still have the sale of our building, so it's going to cover all that and we'll be fine. Then the sale of the building falls through, all within the matter of a couple of weeks. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a couple of weeks like that. But I'm telling you, at the end of it all, I was really questioning what was going on in my life. You know, I'm checking myself, judging myself. Lord, if I did anything to bring this on, I want to judge myself and get this right. I mean, because this is nuts. And so I make a decision. No, it's just the attack of the enemy. And the Lord really dealt with me. This is just the attack of the enemy. Stand against it in faith. All right, so I'm with it in faith. The Lord's going to restore my finances. He's going to cause the money to come back to me with no problem personally. That building's going to sell. I don't care what happens. The building's going to sell. All the money we need to come in for that MPC tax, it's going to come in full. And the building's going to go through that process and come out better than it ever came out before. And so I'm in faith, buddy. And like I said, you know what's easy to do? It's easy to get fired up and have a short burst of faith like Peter had. It's easy to get in that time of prayer. You come to church, you listen to that man. Yeah, I'm going to conquer the world. And then you step out on that water and woo, you're seeing some miracles. You're making some headway. But then guess what the enemy's going to do each and every time? He's going to try to get your attention off of all those promises. He's going to try to make you start taking thought for your life. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about that MPC tax? What are you going to do if they don't come back and make another offer on the church? What are you going to do if they can't find the financing for it? What are you going to do if you never get that money back? You've got a mortgage payment. What are you going to do? And he's over here, and there's a reason why the Bible calls him the adversary of your soul. Because like we saw last week in Mark 4, all that stuff you see in the circumstances, it's designed by the devil to do one thing. And that's come after the word that is in your heart. And friends, I'm telling you, over the next couple of weeks after that, buddy, you talk about a fight of faith. And the fight of faith is not fighting against those circumstances. It's fighting against your mind to get its attention off of those circumstances and over on the word of God. Go over to the book of Samuel. We'll close with this. 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we see a story here that I'm sure even if you are brand new to the faith, you have heard before. It's the story of David and Goliath. Now, once again, when the Bible includes stories like this, they are not just there to give us fun stories to preach to preschoolers. They are there to instruct us. And David killing a giant is very symbolic. Like we always say, success leaves clues. If you are facing anything bigger than you, you need to know this story. Because in this story are all the keys you need to know to defeat it. To come out on the other side, not even smelling like smoke. And here we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1 how the story begins. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at that place that belongeth to Judah, and pitcheth between that place, that other place, and that long-named place. And in verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set in battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. It goes on to describe this man. How big he is, how big this problem is, how much a spearhead weighs. I mean, they know it. They know every detail of it. How big his shield is, how tall he was. Now, once again, where does doubt creep in? When you know more about your problem than you do about your God. And we see where they messed up here, and this is where so many people mess up, is they allow their problem to dictate the terms. And this big Philistine comes out, and this is what he says. We're not going to have all these armies fight. He starts dictating the terms. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to come out here and I'm going to fight. And you're going to send your best man out here and we're going to fight. Now, why did the Philistines want to do this? Because they knew if they went army to army, they couldn't beat them. They couldn't beat Israel. If they could have, they wouldn't have gone through all of this. But they knew we've got someone who could probably beat their strongest man. So let's get out there on the battlefield first and start dictating terms. And here's what happens. Goliath begins dictating these terms as this is the way it's going to be. And guess what the children of Israel did? Nothing but listen to it. Now, this is the way your problem's going to be in your life. Your problem's going to come to you and it's going to start dictating terms. That kid gets sick and you start thinking about, we're going to have to take him to the doctor. We're going to have to put him on an antibiotic. We're going to have to, and nothing wrong with doctors, nothing wrong with antibiotics. But here's my point, is how often do we allow the circumstances to dictate the terms instead of us dictating the terms to the circumstances? Well, this is the way it's going to be on this job, and it's a tough economy, and so, you know, you can't get the best job. You just got to take what's out there, and it starts dictating the terms to you instead of you dictating terms to the economy. I don't care how tough the economy is. This is what you should be saying. I don't care how tough the economy is. The favor of God is surrounding me like a shield. I'm going to be in the right place at the right time. You dictate the terms to the circumstances instead of allowing the circumstances to dictate the terms to you. They don't do that. What they do here is they listen to them and listen to them and listen to them. And they constantly are moving back a little bit further from him. And he is out here for 40 days mocking these people. And here's the other thing about that. Your circumstances, they're not just going to go away unless you do something about them. You can't play with them. You have to deal with them. And they keep listening to the circumstances over and over and over and over again until one day a man named Jesse sends his son down to take care of his brothers who are there at war. His son goes by the name of David. David is a shepherd. He's going to go check on his brothers who are troops. And watch what happens here in verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion. That's bad when you got a big name for your problem. The champion. The Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of his armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from before him, for they were sore afraid. See what they're doing? The circumstance is there, and they start running from it. Now watch what David does. David in verse 26, he does something else. He's not running from it. Watch what he says. And David spoke. He spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Here's what I want you to see. David does two things. And if you do these two things, it's going to keep you in faith. What's he do? You're going to see it repeatedly. We're going to go real quick and you're going to see it here. Number one, he speaks. He doesn't allow these circumstances to just talk to him. He begins to talk to the circumstances. He answers it. And not only does he answer it, but instead of comparing the problem to him, he compares the problem to God. Who in the world does this man think he is? Coming against the armies of the living God. What's he saying? It's not about me and David or me and Goliath. It's about Goliath versus God. Because Goliath versus David, that's a no-win. That's a no-win. But Goliath versus God, that's a whole nother ballgame. When you're tempted with circumstances, don't look at the circumstances compared to you, your own natural ability to fight them off. Compare your circumstances to God and then speak and tell your circumstances about the God who is backing you up. And watch, David keeps doing this. And in verse 28, his eldest brother hears of him. And Eliam's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why comest down thou thither? And who has left these few sheep? And why have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might seest this battle." My question would have been, what battle? All I see is Goliath sitting here talking to you and you running afraid. What battle are you talking about? But I like what David said in verse 29. And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Basically, why are you railing on me? And watch what he does in verse 30. I love this. Sometimes you just got to take this approach to life. And he turned from him towards another. How many of you know there are some people you just shouldn't even bother listening to? He just turned from him to another. Okay, you don't believe I can do this? It doesn't matter what you believe. I'm going to turn from you to another. And he spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when they spoke the words which David heard, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant, me, will go out and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, once again, the enemy is going to give you multiple times to doubt. He is going to give you multiple times. And here he's not just using Goliath. Here he is using David's own king. And watch what he says. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against that Philistine, this Philistine, to fight with him. You're but a youth. And he a man of war from his youth." Now that would have been a good time for David to think about it. Well, you know, he's got a point there. I never thought about that. I'm just a little boy. There's a reason why I'm not out here on the front lines. He's a man of war from his youth. That would have been a good time for him to start to consider, right? Consider the care. But watch what he does. He follows her two steps formula. And David, verse 34, said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and came a bear and took him out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this," this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied," watch this, "the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord." Where's his focus on? It's not on these circumstances. It's not on this giant. It's not on even his own ability. It's the Lord is with me. "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Now watch this final time in verse 43. Well, verse 41, "And the Philistine came," David's out there, he's drawing near to him, "and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistines said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest at me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field." Once again, how many of you know David's probably got some thoughts racing through his mind here? There's probably some things David is tempted to begin to consider. But watch what he does. Verse 45, "Then said David," he's not going to let this problem dictate the terms. "Then said David to the Philistine, You come at me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite you and take thy head from thee, and I will give your carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Oh, friends, sometimes you just got to get sassy. Faith gets a little bit sassy. It's going to get right in the face of that problem and say, you will not beat me. The Lord is on my side and the Lord will fight this battle. And he's going to show everyone you don't have to have the education. You don't have to have all the money. You don't have to have all the resources. If you've got the Lord, you've got more than enough. You got to get a little bit sassy. And he starts speaking unto his problem. And watch what he does next. I love this. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. You see faith? You see faith here? What is it? It's fully persuaded. And here's the deal. You can talk like this and you can remind your problem so much of your God that something kicks in on you. I mean, just something kicks in on you and you find yourself pressing through multitudes. You find yourself tearing roofs off of houses. You find yourself kicking out all the criers, kicking out all the unbelief. You just can't even be around it. You just find yourself doing all of these things and you see God at work in your life. Picture it like a big flywheel that with every confession of faith, every time you look at the word, you're pushing this wheel. And pushing this will. But the will seems as if it's really heavy. So you just keep pushing it. You keep answering it. You keep saying the word of God. You keep comparing your God against your problem. And that's your problem against you. You keep doing it and keep doing it. And you keep pushing that big flywheel. Eventually the will is going to start to spin on its own. And so much faith arises in your heart that it absolutely consumes your mortal flesh. And you are not afraid of anything. You are not afraid of any fire. You are not afraid of any giant. And friends, that's what happened to me. One week I was at a place where I felt like I was on a physical breakdown, where I felt like my body was physically going to break down, trying to figure out all of this mess. And I got a phone call from my builder, who was a spirit-filled Christian man. He is a spirit-filled Christian man. And he said, Joel, I've been in prayer, and I just sense as if all this stuff's about to turn. And when he said that, it ignited a spark of faith in my heart. And I said, you know what? God is more than able. And I took all the promises of God that I knew of and put them out on my desk in front of me. And I wasn't studying them to preach to someone else. I was studying them to preach to my circumstances. Sometimes you got to preach to the wall. You got to preach to your mind. You got to preach to your circumstances. You have an audience and it's all the things that are trying to come against you. Preach to them the word of God. And friend, I did that enough until finally God's word rose up so big in my heart that I knew there was no way I was going to fail. And a week after that, I mean literally a week after that, all of those problems worked out. I mean, in the same week, all of those problems worked out. We got the permit. The bank gave me back all the money that was stolen out of my accounts. God supernaturally came in and caused the permit to be given to us. The tax, the money came in to pay off all the MPC tax, which was a large chunk of change. I mean, God just did a supernatural miracle. The church got sold. I mean, just beautiful, beautiful things. Why? Faith is the victory. The problem is, it's not faith not working. It's that we get in faith for a time. We get in faith for a season. We're fully persuaded. But then something comes up and we begin to take our attention off of all the things we were persuaded about. And we give that attention over to all the circumstances that are coming against us. Do what David did. Every time those thoughts come to your mind, you speak the word of God to those thoughts. You start magnifying how big your God is, how able he is. You don't have to be concerned with yourself. This is not about you. This is just you using the tool that accesses him. And when he comes down into this earth, it's like we always say, something's got to give and it's not God. Friends, I'm telling you, let's put God at work by quoting his word and refusing to look at all this other mess that contradicts it. Amen. You've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you, Lord. We will take you at your word. We will not draw back. We will not sink back. But, Father, we will rise up as champions in faith. And, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we will see mountains move. We will see giants be slayed. We will see miracles burst forth on the right and on the left. Father, we thank you that this next year, 2013, will be the best year we've ever had. Filled with your glory, filled with your best. We're in faith for it, Lord. We're not going to consider any circumstance. We're going to consider your promises, consider your word, and watch you change all this other stuff in the natural. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you need